If you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. In verse 17 it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer introduces one of the many incidences in the life of Abraham. This particular incident in the life of Abraham was one which involved tremendous faith and tremendous courage and tremendous dedication on the part of Abraham, on the part of his son Isaac, and I believe on the part of his wife Sarah. In this lesson this morning, we will be focusing our attention on three chapters in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 21, and Genesis chapter 22. In these chapters, the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac and the faith of Sarah is put to the ultimate test. We will learn from these chapters that these three individuals, though put through a grueling spiritual trial, would overcome the test that was put before them by Jehovah. If you will, look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Here in Genesis chapter 17, God appeared to Abraham when Abraham was 99 years of age, and again restated the promise to him. He promises Abraham that he would multiply him exceedingly, though his heir had not yet been born to him yet. He's guaranteed this to Abraham, even though the son of promise has not been delivered to Abraham and his wife Sarah. If you will, look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.'" Here God is simply assuring Abram that he would multiply him exceedingly, though Isaac has not yet been born to Abraham and to Sarah. God here is speaking, I believe, in the ultimate results, in the ultimate fulfillment. But probably Abraham, for the present, thinks primarily in terms of the immediate realization of what God was saying, because Abraham had a finite mind, but God was not limited. God is infinite. So we'll look at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 17. "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations.'" Here, Abram's response to God's divine promise was a humble response. After receiving the news that he would be a recipient, to be a partaker in God's redemptive plan for mankind, he falls to the ground face first in a humble response, realizing how unworthy he truly was to receive such a promise. And God declares to Abraham, "You walk before me and be blameless. You walk before me and be blameless," the latter portion of verse 1. If you will, look at verse 5. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Because of the role Abram would be playing in God's redemptive plan, his name would no longer be Abram, but his name would be changed to Abraham, meaning father of multitudes. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 17. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations.'" here God is declaring to Abraham that through the future descendants of Abraham, that out of them would produce mighty men worthy to be called kings. And also God promises not only to be a God to Abraham, not only to be a God to Abraham's heir, but also to Abraham's descendants. But there's a condition for them to meet. In order for God to be Abraham's God and the God of Abraham's descendants, they must be obedient. But God gets a little bit more specific of what they were to be obedient to. If we'll look at verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. We realize that in the broad sense, obedience was expected of Abraham as well as his descendants. In the latter portion of verse 1, when God appeared to Abraham, he said to him, "Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me in obedience." This would apply to Abraham and his descendants. But in the narrow sense, Abraham as well as his descendants were to be circumcised. It was the mark of the covenant. And God is serious about Abraham as well as his descendants about being circumcised because of what's said in verse 14. Look at verse 14. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Even though God has promised Abraham an heir, if Abraham does not circumcise his heir on the eighth day of Isaac's existence, the consequence of that is separation. Separation from God. Isaac would be cut off if he would not be circumcised. Even though he would be the son of promise, even though he would be that heir that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for so many years, if God declares to Abraham, "You walk before me and be blameless," and Abraham chooses not to do so, he will be separated from God. That's how serious God is. God is serious about his people obeying him. If we will look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 17. "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Just as Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, Sarai, Abraham's wife, would no longer be called Sarai, but would be called Sarah. Sarah meaning princess, because like Abraham, he would be a father of many nations, but she would be a mother of many nations. If we will look at verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham." I want you to put yourself in the position of Abraham. And I want you to understand how old Abraham truly is and how old Sarah truly is. God is guaranteeing Abraham that he will have an heir. But notice the response of Abraham in this text. He begins to laugh in his heart. Because Abram is limited, he begins to laugh in his heart. And because of this, his response to God is, what about Ishmael? Consider Ishmael. But God reassures Abraham concerning Ishmael. I have my plans for Ishmael. Don't worry about Ishmael. But my covenant that I've established with you has everything to do with your unborn son. That unborn son being Isaac. If we will look at Genesis chapter 21. When Abram was 100 years old and when Sarah was 90 years old, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. He delivered to them their heir. He delivered to them Isaac. Look at Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken. Here, God visited Sarah. That is, God enabled Sarah to have her son. And the command that we have to understand is that God is still expecting Abraham and he's expecting Sarah to walk before him in obedience. I don't have any children yet. Lord willing, someday I will. But you think about two individuals who have a child. They want to name them what they want to name them. They want to raise them how they want to raise them. But as regards to Abraham's child and Sarah's child, God has designated that they name him a certain name. They don't have that choice of naming him of what they want to name him. But God declares to Abraham that I will deliver to you your son. And he does just that. Look at verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So Abraham obeys Jehovah. Back in Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. And that's exactly what he was doing in regards to naming his son. He didn't name him whom he wanted to name him. He named him whom God wanted to name him. Look back at Genesis chapter 17. In verse 19. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." There might have been some temptation there to name him something else. We don't know for sure. But as human beings, we generally like to do things that we want to do, not as God would have us to do. But Abraham, knowing what he needed to do, he named Isaac because that's what God wanted him to do. So we'll look back again at Genesis chapter 21. In verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age." Here Abraham and Sarah finally have a son. And Abraham not only obeys God in regards to his name, but he also obeys God in regards to his circumcision. In verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham knew the condition if he chose not to circumcise Isaac. Back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14. He would be cut off, even though he was the son of promise. Abraham knew the importance of walking before God in obedience. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 22. Finally, they have their son. They're raising him. They're nurturing him. They're taking care of him, raising him up in the Lord, enjoying his company. And then all of a sudden, God appears to Abraham and says, okay, you have your heir, but now I want him back. How would you respond to that? Hopefully Jill and I can have children someday. We're not ready yet, but hopefully someday we'll have children. And I'm sure when that time comes, when I can cradle that little baby in my arms, it will most likely be the happiest time in my life. And she and I will enjoy raising that child, spending time with that child, taking care of that child. But that could be the worst nightmare of any parent, losing their child. You think about all the abductions in this society that'll crush a parent or parents. I believe that parent of that child or parents of that child would never be the same again if their child was abducted, never to see that child again. But here God appears to Abraham and says to him, okay, you have your heir, but I want him back. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Here Abraham gets the news that he was going to have to give his child back to the Creator of all things. He not only was going to have to give his child back to the Creator of all things, but he was commanded to slay his son as a sacrifice. Now put yourself in the position of Abraham. Those of you who have children, put yourself in the position of Abraham and think about how much Abraham loved his son, how much Sarah loved her son. How would you react to that news? Would you rebel against God? Would you try to persuade God not to do this, not to have you do this? Would you protest against God? There could have been a number of things that Abraham could have said to God. There could have been a number of excuses Abraham could have proclaimed. But how did Abraham react to this news? Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 3 shows how Abraham reacted to God's command. And I believe we have to go back again to Genesis chapter 17, the first verse. When God told Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. Whatever the cost, walk before me and be blameless, God says. And Abraham did exactly what God wanted him to do. The next morning, he took his son, took two servants with him, and went out to the designated place of where he was to sacrifice his son. There could have been a number of things going through Abraham's mind. There's a possibility of disbelief or shock or anger could have been going through his mind. questioning the God of heaven? There could have been a number of things going through his mind as he was splitting the wood, knowing that that wood would be used in the sacrifice of his son. There could have been a number of things that would go through his mind. Maybe his wife Sarah would come to his mind. How would she react to this in her old age? Would she be able to handle it? But all we know from the text is that he did exactly as God commanded him to do. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Why do you suppose Abraham told his two servants to stay behind? Again, put yourself in the position of Abraham. What could you have possibly said to those two servants that would convince them that you weren't crazy? So instead of taking the time of explaining what was going to happen next, Abraham just tells his two servants, just wait here. The lad and I are going yonder to worship. He calls it worship. What tremendous spiritual conviction Abraham must have had. He called it worship. What would you call it? There could be a number of things that we could call what Abraham was about to do. But Abraham called it worship. Look at verses 7 and 8. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Here, Isaac begins to question his father. What's going on? Where's the sacrificial lamb? How are we going to make this a successful sacrifice if we don't have a lamb to sacrifice to Jehovah? What would you say to your child at this very moment? What response would you give him or her, for that matter? Notice the wisdom in Abraham's response. Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. I don't believe that this is something new to Isaac. I don't believe this reasoning was something new to this young man, Isaac. I believe throughout his short existence, Abraham, as well as his wife Sarah, probably on a daily basis, emphasized to him, "You trust in God. God will take care of you. He will make provision for you." I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah were a very powerful spiritual influence on this young man, Isaac. Because how did Isaac react to this? Look at verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Did Isaac try to rebel against his father? Did he try not to cooperate with his father? Did he try to run away? Did he try to flee from his presence when he knew that he would be the sacrifice? No. Doesn't say that he did. And I believe one of the reasons why he didn't rebel against his father, why he didn't choose not to cooperate against his father, why he chose not to run away, is because of the godly influence in his life. God will provide. God will provide. Maybe when the future looks bleak for us, we don't always have the faith that we should. But I believe our faith should be just as strong as when life is good. And I believe that's probably something that Abraham taught his son. That life isn't always how you would have it to be. But whatever card is dealt to you, you serve God no matter what. God will provide. And I believe Isaac understood that. Even though he was being bound to this altar, he knew God would provide. If not in life, he would provide in death. I believe Isaac knew that there was more than just this life. He knew there was an afterlife. He knew that if he was slain upon the altar, that he would be with God forever. There's no doubt in my mind, because he cooperated with his father. He didn't hesitate. He didn't rebel. He didn't try to run away. He willfully submitted his will to his father Abraham. Just as Isaac submitted his will to his father Abraham, Abraham submitted his will to his heavenly father, the creator of all things. Look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." As we see, Isaac cooperated with his father completely. He allowed his father to bound him upon the altar. And Abraham was going to go through with it. He was going to slay his son. That's how much Abraham loved God. "Walk before me and be blameless, Abraham." Abraham took that to the fullest extent. He obeyed God completely. But the angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from slaying his son. And what was Abraham's response to that? Look at verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." Abraham's intense relief of being relieved from slaying his son, he offers up a nearby ram as a sacrifice for his appreciation for God sparing his son. But just imagine that. Having to go through what Abraham and Isaac and Sarah went through. I believe we have to include Sarah in this. Because throughout this, it doesn't say that she tried to talk her husband out of it. It doesn't say that she tried to take Isaac away from Abraham. It doesn't say that she cursed God. Doesn't say any of that. Even if Isaac chose to run away from his father and run back to his mother Sarah, I believe Sarah would have told him, "Go back to your father." I believe that Sarah was in full cooperation, just as Abraham was in full cooperation with the God of heaven. So I believe Sarah was involved here in regards to faith, in regards to this trial, this spiritual trial. But Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah overcame. They passed the test. Look at verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." Here Abraham declares that God truly will provide. And because of Abraham overcoming this tremendous spiritual test, The angel of the Lord declares to Abraham that his seed will be multiplied exceedingly. But then again in verse 19 it says, "So Abram returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." Wouldn't you have loved to have been involved in the conversation on the way back? Can you imagine what was said? I'm sure those two servants, they might have had questions. And it's possible that Abraham then took the time to explain it to them, why he told them to remain behind. But in the heat of the moment, I believe it would have been very difficult for Abraham to explain to his servants what was going to transpire next. So you just wait here. The lad and I are going to go yonder and worship. But it doesn't stop with Isaac. With Isaac, it was just the beginning for the blessings of God. Because through the lineage of Isaac finally came the Messiah. And through the Messiah, truly all nations can be called blessed when the Messiah is obeyed. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." Now look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So it gets right down to it. All of us are involved. We're all involved in God's redemptive plan. But in order for us to take advantage, in order for us to be partakers, to be participants of God's blessings, of what He did in Christ, is that we need to obey the gospel. When we obey the gospel, when we are baptized into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we not only become Christ's seed, but we become Abraham's seed. What a tremendous privilege to share in God's plan of redemption. If there's one here this morning that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have opportunity to not only become Christ's seed, but to become Abraham's seed. If there's one here this morning desiring to become a Christian, won't you please come as we stand and sing.